Well, good morning, church. And may I say Merry Christmas? It's not too early for that, is it? No, Merry Christmas. My wife was at the dollar store and bought me a weird, crazy kind of Christmas tie, which I'll be wearing tonight. But it's that time of the year when we start thinking about, hopefully you've been thinking about it before now, but we start thinking about Christmas and all that it entails. But we're starting this new series on Christmas, simply called Messiah. And over the next four Sundays and at our Christmas Eve service, we'll be looking at the person, the purpose, and the present reign of the Messiah. And this morning, I'm going to be starting our series off with the promise of our Messiah throughout the passages of Scripture. Now, the word Messiah is a Hebrew word. Does anybody know what the Greek translation or equivalent of that word is? A lot of people think it's Jesus' last name. Christ, yes, Christ. So Christ is not Jesus' last name, by the way. It's not Mary and Joseph Christ and their son Jesus. Christ is the Greek term for the Hebrew word Messiah, the long-awaited deliverer of the Jewish nation in their time, but ultimately the one that was waited for so, so long, since the very days of Abraham and even before. So how did the birth of Jesus come about? How did it happen? The gospel writers of Matthew and Luke, they tell us these events, and ultimately Luke's version gives us more of the details. But this morning we're going to look at a passage, the first couple of chapters of Matthew's gospel this morning. So before the angels come to the shepherds, and before the manger scene, before the three wise men, before the events that changed the course of history ever happened, the Christmas story was foretold, was prophesied, was promised. So this morning, as we have the wonderful joy of thinking about the birth of our Lord Jesus, the Messiah, I want you to know that God, from the beginning of human history, has been orchestrating the events of history to bring us to the Christmas story and the birth of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. See, there are many messages preached on Christmas, many books written about Christmas, many songs we sing about Christmas. But when you read the Christmas story, or maybe for some of you, as it's portrayed maybe on your front lawns or on your mantle, we usually show kind of the nativity scene. And we usually don't pay much attention to the fascinating details around the birth of Christ that are included in the first couple of chapters of Matthew. Actually, by the time Matthew just gets to chapter 2, he's already moved on. He's already gone to the rest of the story. But in those first couple of chapters, he gives us some amazing details. The heart and soul of these opening chapters tell us that Jesus fulfilled what God has been telling us for hundreds and hundreds of years that he was going to do throughout what we call the Hebrew Scriptures or the Older Testament. Matthew starts his gospel with a long genealogy of Jesus, starting with Abraham, the patriarch of the Jewish nation, going all the way down to Joseph and his wife Mary and their new son, Jesus. The Messiah was to be born in the line of Abraham and in the line of David, a kingly line, a royal line. And that's why the genealogy of Jesus is given in Matthew chapter 1. So that we might understand that the one that was to be the promised son of David, the king in the line of David, the king of Israel, the king of kings and the king over an eternal kingdom, was indeed Jesus the Messiah, because he was in the royal line. A very familiar passage of which we've heard part of this morning that we hear regularly at Christmas time is out of the book of Isaiah, chapter 9. It says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Those words, those familiar words that we hear at Christmas time, they were penned 900 years at least before these events took place by the prophet Isaiah. This passage in Matthew chapter 1 and chapter 2, in chapter 1, this long genealogy talking about Jesus being part of the Davidic line, the kingly line. You can read that for yourself and see how well you pronounce all of those names. I wasn't going to try to do it because I usually end up stumbling on them. But I want to draw your attention to the very end of the genealogy that's listed in Matthew chapter 1. It's in Matthew 1 verse 16. It comes all the way down to Jacob, the father of Joseph, and the husband of Mary. And Mary was the mother of Jesus, who was called the Messiah. See, Matthew states very unequivocally at the end of this genealogy that Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, is the long-awaited one that the nation of Israel had been waiting for. And to prove this, he tells us how this Christmas story fulfills a long-promised Messiah throughout the scriptures of the Old Testament. So let's look at what Matthew tells us. If you have your Bible or your kind of app on some kind of a device, open it up to Matthew chapter 1, the first book of our New Testament. And most of you know the story of Mary and Joseph. If you've been kind of kicking around the church for a while, you know that they were engaged to be married. But Joseph finds out that Mary is pregnant. And Scripture tells us, he says, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had it in his mind to divorce her quietly. It was just unheard of in those days that your wife would be pregnant when she's one. You're not even your wife yet. You're just engaged. And it would have brought great shame. In older times, it was grounds for stoning. But Joseph, who was faithful to the law, but he didn't want to bring shame on his fiancée. But an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying in Matthew 20, chapter 1, 20 and 21, Joseph, son of David. The angel reminds him that he is of the line of King David. Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to call him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Scripture tells us that this is the fulfillment of a 900-year Old Testament prophecy. In Matthew 1, 22 and 23, he says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. See, the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 7, 14 said that Jesus would be born to a virgin, and he was. 900 years before it actually happened. Then came the wise men. We call them the three wise men. You usually see them in your nativity scene. They're called the Magi. They come from the east. And they have seen a sign. And they have traveled a long way. And they visit King Herod. Because they are important people. They figure, well, let's go visit King Herod. And they inquire about this new king. See, these wise men, these Magi, were exposed to the Old Testament prophecy regarding the Messiah. And that grew into an expectation that there would come this great king that the Old Testament had prophesied about. These wise men were watching and waiting for the events to happen, and they were given a sign. What was the sign? A star, yes. They were given a star in the heavens, and they followed that star to Jerusalem, seeking the king. And so they go to King Herod, and they say to King Herod, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." Well, King Herod, we are told, was disturbed by this. Well, that's a bit of an understatement. Because one, he didn't know the answer of where this child was born. And two, he was threatened by another king showing up to challenge his authority. So he called together the chief priests and the teachers of the law in the area, and he asked them, "Where is the Messiah to be born?" And they answered him in Matthew 2, 5, and 6. He says, "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Again, this was a huge threat to Herod. Though he had a measure of power in the area, he was small-minded, threatened, insecure, wicked, and evil. And hearing that this king of the Jews was there, he would do anything in his power to make sure that this child would never see his first birthday. See, the prophecy told by these chief priests and teachers of the law, who knew their history, who knew the Old Testament scriptures, they were quoting from the prophet Micah, which was written over 700 years prior to this event's happening. So Herod calls these wise men together secretly in private, and he asks them, what is the exact time that they saw the sign, that they saw the star? And then he sends them off to Bethlehem to look for the child, but he tells them that when they find him, they are to return to King Herod so that he can go and worship him as well. Well, the star that they had seen, they leave King Herod and they continue to follow the star, and it leads them. It stops right over where the child is. Coming to the house, they saw the child and his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. They offered him kingly gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And then we read, having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. We don't know what these men were warned specifically about, other than just, hey, don't go tell Herod. But it was important. Just on a side note as well, I have a nativity scene that Christine and I, we set up every year. It's usually on a table or on the mantle. And it of course, has, you know, Mary and Joseph and a little manger with a baby Jesus in it. It's got usually some sheep, and I think there's a donkey or something that goes with it as well. But in this set is also the three wise men. And I don't know about your nativity scene. It's probably the same as my nativity scene. The three wise men, they're not really in the manger scene. We have to understand that when the Magi saw the star at the time of Jesus' birth, they had to travel a long, long way. They couldn't just fly into Bethlehem International Airport and call up an Uber camel to take them over there to see Jesus. It took them, estimated, almost up to 2 years to arrive in our story. So Jesus was a toddler by the time the Magi show up. But back to our story. Joseph gets another visit from an angel of the Lord in a dream, and the angel tells Joseph, get up, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. Well, can't they just go to Galilee or maybe across the valley to the of the Jordan maybe to the land of Edom. You know, can't they just go hide in the wilderness somewhere, or maybe down the coast? Why go to Egypt? What's the deal with Egypt? To get to the land of Egypt, to the heart of the land where some population resides, I calculated that the journey would take about 30 days, walking 8 hours a day. And don't forget, there wasn't any modern roads, and there was actually a big desert between where they were and Egypt. Not to mention that Mary and Joseph had a very young child, somewhere between 1 and 2 years old. So why would they go to Egypt? Why would the angel tell them to go to Egypt? Well, we're actually told in Matthew 2, 14 and 15. It says, "So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod." And here's why. "And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" Again, it was to fulfill a prophecy that was given by the prophet Hosea almost 800 years earlier. Now we come to another location. Bethlehem was prophesied, Egypt was prophesied, and now we come to a small town called Ramah. See, when Herod had been tricked by the Magi, he was some ticked off. And he was so enraged, he sent his soldiers out to kill every male child who were in Bethlehem and the surrounding areas who were 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had been told by the Magi. See, Herod slaughtered every child in the whole area to prevent one child from growing up and being a threat to his throne. Matthew 2, 16 and 17, "When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time that he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more." Herod sends his soldiers to kill those little ones. Can you imagine? The weeping and the wailing and the people rushing to hide their little babies to save their precious lives. But again, this was a prophecy that was fulfilled. A prophecy that Jeremiah made 600 years earlier. There was another prophecy that was fulfilled as well. Not listed in Matthew's passage, but surrounding the birth of John the Baptist. Again, God had planned, and his plan was revealed in the Old Testament by the prophet Malachi, as well as by the prophet Isaiah. The Lord himself says in Malachi 3:1, "I will send my messenger who will prepare a way for me." And in Isaiah 40, verse 3, he says, "A voice of one calling, 'In the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God.'" Both of these are referring to John the Baptist. Even Jesus, when speaking about John, quotes Malachi 3:1, saying in Luke 7:27, "This is the one about whom it is written," speaking of John, "I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you." Again, the prophet Malachi wrote these words 400 years before the events happened. Now, these specific prophecies in Matthew are there in order to show his readers and us today that this child is indeed the promised Messiah. It's a complex set of prophecies that cause us, really, if we thought about it, to be certain that the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, could not be just a coincidental set of accidents that happened. There are just too many prophetic components to it. It had to be orchestrated by God himself. The birth of Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was born of a virgin. He was in the line of King David, all as Isaiah prophesied 900 years earlier. He was born in Bethlehem, as Micah pronounced 700 years earlier. He escaped Egypt, as Hosea pronounced 800 years earlier. King Herod would kill so many babies, as Jeremiah promised in 600 years earlier. And he would be preceded by a forerunner, John the Baptist, as Malachi promised 400 years earlier. These all point to the fact that Jesus is, in fact, the prophesied, predicted, promised Messiah. Now, there's some objections to this. There are some who will still maybe have objections to these amazing facts. Here's two of them, and the more common ones. The first one is what we call the coincidence argument. Maybe this is all just coincidence. It was just by happenstance. It was just lucky. It just happened by accident. Well, maybe those are valid statements, but let me introduce you to a mathematician called Peter W. Stoner. He wrote a book in 1958 called Science Speaks. And he has calculated that the mathematical odds of one person fulfilling just 8 of these prophecies is 1 in 100 million billion chances. That's 1 in 10 to the 45th for the mathematicians out there. That number is actually kind of hard to comprehend, so he gives us kind of an illustration of what that would mean. Imagine the state of Texas. And you cover the state of Texas 2 feet deep with silver dollars. And one of those silver dollars you put a mark on. And then you stir the whole state up. And then you send out a blindfolded man. And you say, go out, wander wherever you want, for as far as you want, and pick up one silver coin. And say that that's the coin that has the mark on it. What are the odds of that ever happening? Well, the odds are just the same as the prophets would have had of writing just 8 prophecies and having them all come true in one man from their day to the present time, providing they wrote using their own wisdom. But see, here's the thing. The prophets were not writing using their own wisdom. They were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these things with God's wisdom, not their own. But if that big number doesn't kind of blow your mind, listen to this. There are 48 Old Testament prophecies that Jesus fulfills in his birth. If you think fulfilling 8 is a big number, the mathematical odds of one person fulfilling all 48 prophecies is 1 in a trillion times. Or for, again, the mathematicians, that's 1 in 10 to the 157th power. That's an astronomical number. Peter concludes in this chapter in his book called The Christ of Prophecy with these words. It says, any man who rejects Christ as the Son of God is rejecting a fact proven perhaps more absolutely than any other fact in the world. Another objection that some people have is the altered gospel argument. This is an argument that the gospel writers actually fabricate the details and make it appear that Jesus actually fulfills these prophecies. The trouble with this argument is that there were people around during that time that were alive that would have read those Matthew's gospel and said, whoa, wait a minute, Matthew. It didn't happen that way. They would have challenged him. And the Jewish leaders and the Jewish community would have jumped all over any opportunity to discredit the gospels by pointing out any of the false statements that were written in it. There's many other arguments out there, and they all have been countered, and they all can be answered. So I have a question for you this morning. What are you going to do with this evidence? What are you going to do with this evidence? Here's my challenge to you this morning. If you are still wondering, maybe, who this baby of Christmas really is, you don't have to take my words for it. Spend some time and research Old Testament prophecy. There's plenty of great books out there to help you. One book I used this week is Lee Strobel's A Case for Christ and The Case for Faith, both good ones. F.F. Bruce, The New Testament Documents, Are They Reliable, is another great one. And Michael Brown, Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, is another great book. I'll post these on our website under our message today. But again, what are you going to do with all this evidence that Jesus is, in fact, the long-awaited Messiah? So why do I share this information with you? Christmas is a holiday overlaying with all sorts of fanciful beliefs of flying reindeer and Santa Claus that'll come down a tiny chimney. But Christmas is based on a historical reality. And as Lee Strobel says, the incarnation, God becoming a man, spirit taking on flesh, the infinite becoming finite, the eternal becoming time bound. It's a mystery backed up by facts that are simply too strong to ignore. So again, what are you going to do with this evidence? See, the story of Christmas is the story of our long-awaited Messiah, who will save his people, us, from our sins. It is a story of God's faithfulness to restore a relationship that was broken way back at the beginning of human history with our disobedience. It is a story of God's love. That while we, you and me, were still sinning, God sent his Son. 2,000 years before Jesus was born, the earliest Hebrew text was written in the book of Genesis. And there are prophecies about Jesus even in the book of Genesis, in the first chapters of Genesis that I haven't even touched on today. 2,000 years later, Jesus Christ is born in Bethlehem, as told throughout the Old Testament scripture, it would happen exactly as it did. And 2,000 years later, we are still sitting here talking about him. Imagine all the things that have happened in 2,000 years in history, most of which we know nothing about. We don't know the names, we don't know the places, we don't know the events, we don't know the dates, we don't remember the details. And yet, the birth of a Jewish boy in a little-known Roman-occupied town has become a household name that we are still talking about 2,000 years later. Again, what are you going to do with all the evidence? In the book of Galatians, chapter 4, there's an amazing verse. It says, when the set time had come, God sent his Son, born of a woman under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his children, God sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So that you are no longer slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you an heir. Friends, the Christmas story, from the very beginning, when the angel said that Jesus has come to save us from our sins. See, Christmas is not just about forgiveness. It doesn't say that Jesus came to forgive our sins, but to save us from our sins. Let's not make Christmas just about forgiveness of sin. Jesus does do that, yes. But we are no longer a slave to sin. Sin is no longer our king, our leader. Jesus Christ is, and he has come to bring freedom to us. So we are no longer slaves, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Friends, that is the amazing news of the Christmas story that was prophesied long, long ago throughout the Hebrew Scriptures. There are over 300 prophecies that Jesus Christ fulfilled in his life. 48 of those are just around his birth. And as you saw, the odds are incomprehensible that anyone could make this up. So what do you do with that evidence? You have to make a decision. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we continue to be amazed at the depth to which you will go to show us your truth. We are overwhelmed again to think that this one who was born on Christmas, as we call it, this one who came into the world in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, was in fact fulfilling every specific prophecy required to be the long-awaited Messiah. You made it so abundantly clear, Lord. And Father, I pray that the truth of these facts, that Jesus is the Messiah, would touch our hearts. He came as King. He came as Redeemer. He came as Savior. He came to seek and save that which was lost. He came to give his life a ransom for many. He came to save us from our sins. He came to establish a kingdom of peace and righteousness and salvation for all those who believe. Father, there are many in this room who believe. Father, I pray for those who do not yet believe. But as they have heard this information, as they have seen you fulfill the prophetic, as we see that this little baby that we celebrate at Christmas is truly the Messiah, Father, I pray that in their hearts they would just open that door. That they would ask you, Lord Jesus, would you reveal yourself more fully to me? If that is you here this morning, Lord, you can pray something like this in your head, and God will hear it. Heavenly Father, I know I have not lived up to your standard. You call it sin. Father, for so long, this whole thing about Christmas was just a bit of a fairy tale that I didn't understand. But Father, I accept that these words that are written are true. That Jesus Christ is the true Messiah, the Savior of the world. And as best as I know how, Lord, I ask him to come into my heart this morning. And I will follow him for the rest of my days. If you prayed that prayer this morning, Lord, would you seal that in their hearts? And if you prayed that prayer this morning, would you come and meet me at the front, talk to any of the staff, Let someone know, someone who brought you, that you've made that commitment. Lord, this morning we commit our lives to Jesus Christ, our Messiah, in faith. And I pray that every person hearing this will surrender their hearts to the true Savior, the King, the prophesied one, who fulfills every prophecy and is indeed the Savior sent from heaven to save sinners, to fill their life with blessing and their eternity with great joy. Thank you for your promises and this great truth. We give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen.